Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
Well, good morning. Have a seat. How many of you this morning know Jesus really is your anchor of peace? That's why we gather. That's why we do what we do. To be reminded through life and the storms of life and the ups and downs and the trials. Those of us who have chosen to trust in the name of the Lord, Jesus is our anchor. He is our rock. And if you're a guest today and you don't know that is true yet, man, you picked a perfect place to check out Jesus, because you are surrounded by people who have tasted and seen that God is good. And I promise you, you'll find no safer place in Myrtle Beach to get your questions answered, to kick the tires of faith, and discover that Jesus is even better than you possibly imagined. That is why we gather. In fact, that's why we're in the middle of the series we're in right now called The Good Life. Oh, you know what? I forgot to introduce myself. I apologize. If you're a guest today, my name's Trey Kelly, and I'm the pastor here, and I got kind of taken in by that song, so I just wanted to start preaching. I apologize. But man, we really are, if you're a guest, we're thrilled that you're here. And we're in a series, as I said, called The Good Life. And if you are a guest today, if it's your first time, maybe you've been traveling, and you don't have it already, I'm going to encourage you to grab our app. That's a great way to stay connected with us, but also we put our content there. This is week 4 of the series. And so if you hear something today that intrigues you, you want to know where we've been, you can go back, you can watch this series, you can watch previous series. It's a great way to stay connected with us, but also to hear where we've been. This series called The Good Life is a series on Jesus's most famous sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon recorded for us in the book of Matthew, which is one of the 4 biographies we have of Jesus' life. And Jesus teaches this sermon at the beginning of his 3-year ministry, and it's his announcement to the world that he's come to change things. He's come to make things better, that his way is the best way. In week 1, we learned why we needed him, why we needed a better way. It's because you and I and all of us were born tricked. We were born deceived. We were born believing we were smarter than God, that we knew more than God, and that we didn't need God. And we were deceived by our enemy. Nobody likes to talk about him, but he's very real. His name's Satan, the devil, whatever you want to call him. He hates our Heavenly Father. He wants to go to war with our Heavenly Father, but our Heavenly Father has already run the war. So to hurt his Heavenly Father, he tries to attack what our Heavenly Father loves, which is us. And he attacks us by trying to trick us and lure us into sin. A sin is simply something we do that God does not want us to do. And the reason God labeled it sin isn't because he's mean. It isn't because he's trying to steal our fun. It isn't because he's trying to hold things back. It's because everything he's labeled sin is dangerous. It will sabotage our life, and it will separate us from him. So to solve the separation, he sent his son, died on the cross, paid the penalty that you and I deserved for our sin. And then, to save us from the sabotage, he came back to life to prove that you and I and all of us could live a better life, a life free from the sabotage, a life free from the deception. And that's what we're calling the good life. It's a life lived in accordance to God's best. And that's what Jesus came to really announce in this sermon. In this sermon, he attacked specific lies, and he said, hey, here's a better way. A couple weeks ago, he attacked the lie that cosmic justice somehow lays on our shoulders, and we have to fight back. And he says, no. God's already won the battle. You can put that down. Last week, we attacked the lie that we somehow need other people to feel valuable. And both of those lies were designed very specifically to deplete us. Because, as we learned last week, people cannot validate us enough to make us feel whole, to make us feel complete. We always need more. And that's why Jesus says, hey, you don't need that. You can trust me. And I'll kind of let you in on a secret. Basically, every week when we gather, every single sermon series we do, essentially comes down to, hey, here's a lie most of us have fallen for. Here's why it's dangerous. And here's Jesus's path out of that lie. That's kind of my whole game plan. It's kind of what we do here. And I've been in ministry now 20 years. This fall will be 14 years as a lead pastor of this church. And I can tell you from experience, Jesus's path is better. And not just from experience, from your stories. I hear from you often. It's one of the favorite things that happens. It's funny, people always say things like, I'm sure you hear this all the time. And I'm like, I really don't. I'd love to hear how God's changing your life. And I hear people talk about, man, my marriage has never been healthier. I'm thriving at work. My kids are thriving. I'm thriving with my neighbor. I've reconnected with my parents. I've reconnected with that person. I've found forgiveness. And man, I hear people talk all the time about how they have found freedom in Jesus, and freedom as they break free from the lies Satan's told them, and they walk in this freedom, and it's so overwhelming. It's fantastic. And then there's one topic. There's one issue. There's one area of our lives that for 20 years in ministry, I have seen over and over and over. People whose lives are being changed. Their marriages are being healed. Their kids are transformed. There's one area. There's one topic that when it comes up in church, and specifically from this platform, the entire room changes. Suddenly, Jesus is not so right. And it's fascinating, not just Jesus. And look, I'm a big boy, I can take it. But me, my integrity gets questioned. My motives get twisted. But I'll tell you something, I love you too much to stop talking about it. Now, some of you know where I'm going. And some of you are trying to figure out if you can make it to the exit before I get there. I've been doing this a long time. But for those who may not quite understand what I'm doing, let me just go ahead and break the seal, break the tension. We can all laugh and you can all get your uncomfortableness out of the way, because today we're going to talk about how the enemy has lied to us and how Jesus has a better plan for us. Just like every other area, same thing's true with money. Some of you are laughing, some of you are not. Saw a couple husbands glare at their wives. I told you. That weather app said rain and it didn't rain, but you should have listened to that weather app, shouldn't you? I'll let you in on a little preacherism that we say, and TJ says it to me all the time. We're going to talk about this topic. It's a reminder. People get funny when you talk about money. Here's why we're going to talk about it. Not my words, Jesus' words. And not my words, Paul's words, as we're going to look at today. The single biggest trap Satan's ever set for us revolves around money. Not my words, Jesus' words. Not my words, Paul's words. And so, what if, this is kind of the way I've been framing it for the last few years, what if the same Jesus who was right about finding value in him, and who was right about finding freedom in him, and who was right about finding peace in him, he is our anchor of peace. What if he's right about money too? It'd be odd we're going to be perfect and right about everything else. And money, he just, and I know some of you, you were like, bro, he was a carpenter. What do you know about money? He was also God. But look, today's not about me. I'm not up here to tell you what I think. I'm not up here to tell you my opinion. I'm up here to tell you what Jesus says. And today what we're going to do is we're actually going to look at what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, and then we're going to jump to Paul. If you're not familiar, Paul was an early church leader. He was basically a missionary. He'd go to new towns. He'd start new churches. And once the church was up and running, he'd go to a new town and do the same thing. Eventually, those churches had questions, like, hey, how do we do this? How do we become Christians? And Paul would write them letters to answer their questions and give them instructions on how to live for Jesus. And what we believe is that God's Holy Spirit was speaking through Paul when he wrote those letters. And so we can read these letters because they've been saved. We can read them almost 2,000 years later. And it's as if God is speaking directly to us. And what Paul so often did was he expanded and explained some of Jesus' teachings. And that's what he's going to do today. So let's dive in. Okay? You don't have to do anything today. I'm not asking for anything today. I'm just asking you to consider, what if Jesus is right about money? I don't know what you're thinking. Well, tell me what he says. Here's what he says. He says, don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. So the operative word here is store. He's saying, don't store up treasures on earth. Instead, store up treasures in heaven. What does that mean? Well, why do we store up things? We store up things in the hope that they will help us later. It's why some of you have never thrown anything away. It's why you pay another person to store your garbage. Because you hope one day you will need it. Let me help you. You won't. That's a topic for a different day. But when he's saying store up, what he's really saying is place your hope. He's saying, hey, don't place your hope here. Place your hope in eternity. Place your hope with me. Don't make the sole focus about storing here. Store for eternity. We may say, why, Jesus? And he answers. He says, well, it's simple. Because wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Wherever your hope is, your heart goes. Whatever you believe is going to satisfy you, whatever you believe is going to deliver for you, that's where your heart's going, period. Last week, Jesus would have said, don't place your hope in the approval of other people. Place your hope in the approval I've given you. This week, he would say, don't place your hope in money. Place your hope in me. And here's a really good test right now to decide where is your hope. Okay, I'm going to make two statements. You tell me which one scares you more. Okay? Which statement jars you more? Okay? Statement number one, there is no God. Statement number two, you have no money. Which one's scarier? Well, I think so. But that's a good test. There is no God. I have no money. Because what Jesus is tapping into is most people tend to let their hope drift towards money. If I have enough money, then I will feel safe, secure, satisfied, happy, content, whole. That is the natural tendency of our hearts. And if you're here last week, we talked about, I wanted you to imagine that there was a throne room in your soul. A little throne designed for Jesus. And when we become Christians, we place him there. And he literally becomes the king of our life. And what happens to me and you and us when we let our hope drift from Jesus to money is we walk into the throne room, we ask him to get up, and we place cash there. And we say, cash, I trust you. I trust money more than I trust my Savior. Ultimately, that's what he's talking about. That's the trick. That's the trap Satan has set for us. That we convince ourselves that money will solve everything. That money will make us feel all the things. And what Jesus is saying is, okay, just be aware. Well, what happens when you do that? Your heart follows. Money leads your life, and I'm cast to the side. And a couple verses later, he explains why this matters so much, almost more than anything else we struggle with. Again, Jesus' words, not mine. Here's what he said. He says, no one can serve two masters. For you'll hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And when he says you there, he means you and me. And I think the reason he tries to make this so abundantly clear is Satan convinces us we can do both. Oh, I can love Jesus, and I can be kind, and I can be forgiving, and I can be all the things, and I can also find hope and happiness in my money. It's the American dream. Make enough money, not have to worry, pass it on. It's why you work hard, it's why I work hard. It was what we all grew up wanting. Chasing that myth that money can make us happy, that money can solve all our problems. And make no mistake, money can solve a lot of problems. But it creates even bigger problems when we put it in charge, when we place our hope in it. Because Jesus just made clear, you can't do both. Only one of them can sit on the throne of your heart, Jesus or money, not both. It's not my words, Jesus' words. And so in essence, what he's saying is, hey, your heart's going to naturally trend towards money. I'm telling you, you can't do both. So what I'm inviting you to do is to make a conscious choice. With this resource that it is so easy for you to place your hope in, I'm telling you, it's a trick, and I'm inviting you to trust me. The same God you're trusting with so many other areas of your life, if you're new today, if you're checking out the Thing of Faith, the same God you're considering putting your trust in for your marriage and for your kids, he's saying, if you want the best I have to offer, you want to live the good life, then this area, this piece, is better for you if you trust me with this as well. And our question is why? Right? Why? During Jesus' 3-year ministry, he didn't spend a lot of time with why. He just said, hey, here's what you should do. Because he knew the story wasn't finished. He knew that Luke was going to write a history of the early church. He knew Paul was going to write a ton of letters and going to make up about half of our New Testament. He knew his brother James was going to write a letter. He knew his servant Peter was going to write a letter. He knew his brother Jude was going to write a letter. He knew that his best friend John was going to write some more letters. He knew it would all get explained. And in Paul's letter to his protege Timothy, he picks up where Jesus leaves off. Jesus says, make a choice. Paul explains why we should make a choice. But before explaining why, he gives us the choice right at the top. Here's what he says. He says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. He's saying, if you want to store something, if you want to treasure something, if you want to count on something, if you want to put your hope in something, true godliness with contentment. What that means is follow Jesus and be content with what you have. Do not raise your hand, but that is not how any of us in this room describe great wealth. Let's be honest, it's not. We think of great wealth based on what kind of car you drive. We measure great wealth based on how close you live to a body of water, how close you live to the ocean, how close you live to the waterway. We measure great wealth based on how many trips we can take. We measure great wealth on whether we have to borrow for a car or we can just pay cash for that car, baby. That's how you and I measure great wealth. And the reason we measure it that way is because we have been tricked. We've been lied to by someone who wants to destroy us. So Jesus says, don't store up treasures that way. Store them in heaven. Paul says, hey, follow Jesus and be content with what you have. That is the greatest wealth you can find on earth. And he even explains why. He says, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. That's how Paul wants us to view money. Not as a goal, but as a thing we trust God with. Okay, yeah, man. Hey, if I got enough food, clothes, I'm content. Jesus, you can take care of me. And when I don't, I'm going to go to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, can you help out? That's the good life. That's what he's inviting us to believe. Not that one day we'll have enough money, but that today we have enough God. Right now, we have enough God to be content. And then Paul explains why the trick is so dangerous. It's because people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Let me cover a couple things here, because I know there's some pushback. There's some pushback already, because Paul said people who long to be rich, and you're like, man, I don't want to be rich. Really? No. How much money do you want? Enough to not be worried. What do you call that? Rich. Here's why it's a trap. Doesn't matter how much money's in your bank account. Doesn't matter how much is in your 401k. Doesn't matter how much you own or how little you own. If I ask you a question, how much money do you need to feel safe? Every one of us in the room, online, same answer. You know what the answer is? More. More. Because it's a trick. Because it's a trap. Satan convinces us that we can somehow attain enough money to feel the way we want to feel. And every time we get to where we think it was, we need more. The goalpost gets moved. Lucy keeps picking up that football, and we're Charlie Brown, and we keep trying to kick it. It's a really old reference. And here's why it's dangerous, is what Paul says. Because we chase it, we're trapped. We're trapped as we chase it. And we do many foolish and harmful things that plunge us into ruin and destruction. And I say this as one of you. I'm not judging. But we know this is true. Every single one of us in the room, whoever has had or currently has a credit card bill you can't pay off, you know that's true. Everyone who has a mortgage they can't afford, you know that's true. Everyone who has found themselves in a position where they had to compromise their integrity, compromise their morals, compromise their values in order to close the deal, in order to fit in at work, in order to get the raise, in order to get the bonus, what do we say? Well, I need the money. I need the money, so I'm going to sacrifice this. I'm just saying that just means money's calling the shots. Money's on the throne. And when money's on the throne, we serve it. We do whatever it takes to get it. And we justify behaviors, we justify beliefs, we justify saying things, we justify doing things, we justify withholding information, we justify all of it. Why? Because I need the money. What Jesus is saying and Paul is saying is, hey, I understand you feel that way, but you feel that way because you're being lied to. And Jesus is trying to give you a better way. A way where you don't have to compromise your morals and you don't have to compromise your integrity. You can be the person you want to be and live a contented life. But to do that, we all have to wrestle with the implications of our current situation with money. If we believe money is going to make us feel safe, if we believe money is going to solve the issue, remember what Jesus said. Wherever your treasure is, the desires of your heart will also be. What Paul's saying is, you trust in it, there's going to be some harm, and here's why. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. And I know what you're saying. I don't love money. I like money. We've been on a few dates, but we're not serious. We haven't used the L word yet. Anything that we intentionally ask Jesus to move over for, hey, I don't trust you with this, we love it. Because we're putting our hope in it more than we're putting our hope in our Savior. So again, not my words, Paul, make no mistake. When we choose to trust Jesus with other areas of our life, but we choose to ignore him about money, we are declaring we trust money more than we trust Jesus. We are putting our hope in money more than we put our hope in Jesus. What does Jesus say? Where your treasure is, where your hope is, the desires of your heart will also go. And Paul's just simply finishing the narrative. Hey, here's what happens when you do that. We've all seen it. We've all seen the people who craved money. We've all seen the things people do for money. We all have seen families torn apart over money. We have all seen these millionaires and billionaires who get arrested. Why? Because they loved money and they craved money and they justified all sorts of evil to attain that money. We've seen it happen. And the biggest trick Satan plays is when you see that, here's what he tells you. That would never happen to you. You're better than that. You're smarter than that. No. You need this money. You need this. Jesus won't get mad. Just do what you need to do. And Paul says, hey, I'm just pointing out what's happening here. We put money on the throne. We open ourselves up to all kinds of evil. And we all know people. When they were craving money, they have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many, many sorrows. And he's saying, if it's not you yet, it will be. Because this is a promise. This isn't a might happen. This is a it's going to happen. Why? Because it's a trap. It's a trick laid by someone who hates our guts. So what should we do? A couple of verses later, Paul tells us. He says, hey, Timothy, I want you to teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and not to trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. Some of you are pushing back on rich again. Well, he says, tell those who are rich, I'm not rich. Really? Have you ever compared yourself to the rest of the world? Actually, let me make it easy for you. If you have enough money to contemplate trusting in it, you're rich. Because you know who doesn't trust in money? People who don't have any. He's saying, if it's ever crossed your mind to trust in your money, If it's ever crossed your mind to say, you know what, enough money would make me blank. If it's ever crossed your mind to do that, I'm saying, don't do that. It's unreliable. You know this. Don't trust in money. Trust in God. Another way of saying it, don't trust the gift, trust the giver. God's the one who gives us the money. He's the one who gives us the opportunities. He's the one who gives us this gifts, strengths, talents, and abilities to make the money. He's saying, whoa, 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 why would you trust the gift rather than the giver? On Christmas morning when you open your present and you look at it, you're so excited, you don't thank the present. Let's be honest, depending on your age, you thank no one. But when you get older, you thank the giver. Because you understand, the gift didn't give itself, the giver did. He's saying, put your trust in the giver, not the gift. How do we do that? Well, Paul explains. He says, tell them to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. And then he taps back to Jesus. He adds, by doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so they may experience true life. He's saying it's a simple choice. Rather than putting money on the throne, keep Jesus on the throne and say, hey, Jesus, how do you want me to use the money you've given? Money's not good, Jesus. You're good. And you give good gifts, so how do you want me to use your money? You want me to help other people? You want me to be generous? And as I do that, I am showing I place my hope and my trust in you rather than my stuff. That's the answer. We choose moment by moment, day by day, not to view money as a treasure, but as a tool. As a tool to serve our Heavenly Father, and as a tool to change the world. And before we get to what this looks like, I want you to imagine for a moment what it would feel like if you woke up on a daily basis, not confident because of your bank account, but confident because of the God who fills your bank account. Because then when your bank account goes up, praise God. When it goes down, praise God. Because he's not going anywhere. That's what Jesus is inviting us to experience. Now, how do we do that? Well, at our church, we have a practice that we talk about pretty frequently. It's an ancient practice. It actually predates both Judaism and Christianity. Let me tell you what the practice is, and then I'll explain why we do it. The practice, I personally use in my life to help make sure I'm storing treasures in heaven and not on earth, to make sure Jesus maintains his seat on the throne of my heart, to make sure money never gets there, is something called tithing. Now let me define it. Tithing is simply the practice of returning the first 10% of our income back to God through the local church. That's what tithing means. Tithing is a tenth. In the Old Testament, Jesus commanded the nation of Israel. He said, hey, tithe. Bring back a tenth of your crops, a tenth of everything. Bring it to the storehouse. Bring it to the temple. And he even tells them, and if you do, I'll bless you. Tithing in the New Testament, it's a little more unclear. And I just saw some of you perk up because you're like, I didn't think you were going to talk about that. I will talk about it. I'll be honest about it. I can't point you to a verse in the New Testament that says you must tithe. Jesus talks about tithing one time. He says you should do it, but he's kind of in an argument with some Pharisees, and so it's unclear exactly what it means. I'm not going to sit up here today and say, if you're not tithing, you're a sinner. That's not the point. Here's why I tithe. I tithe because it is a way I can guarantee I never fall in love with money. That's why I tithe. Because I decide in advance whatever money comes in, 10% of it goes back to this church before I touch it, before I pay bills, before I save, before I pay taxes, 10% of it. And look, for me, I do this thing called automatic giving, recurring giving. I have it set up. Like, that 10% barely even touches my bank account. It comes in, it's gone. Now, full disclosure, I have been tithing since I was 12 years old. I grew up Southern Baptist, in the Southern Baptist Church. You tithe, baby. So I've done it my whole life. I it would freak me out if that 10% was in my bank account. I wouldn't know what to do with it. So that's me. All I can tell you is in my life it works. Because I systematically choose, when money comes in, God, it's yours. First 10% back to you. And it keeps my treasure focused on him and not his stuff. And here's the guarantee. Jesus says you cannot serve both God and money. You can't serve both. So when we pre-decide to serve him with our money, to submit our money to him, to give him back the first portion of whatever we get, because we pre-decided to serve God, we never have to worry about serving money. Jesus' words, not mine. He says you can't serve both. For me, tithing is the way I make sure I'm serving God. Am I declaring everyone in this room has to tithe? Absolutely not. What I am saying is we all have to intentionally declare to God, not just with our hearts, but with our actions, this money is yours. And we can't do that with a I'll give when I feel like it mentality. Just being honest with you. Because if I give when I feel like it, what that really means, don't tell anybody, I'll give when I can afford it. Which means, Jesus, I'll do what you say to do with money when I feel like I have enough of it to obey you. Where's your treasure in that moment? I'm just asking. I'm not judging. Here's another reason I like tithing. Another reason I believe in tithing. I think God still blesses tithing. It's because they do these surveys, and they've surveyed people who tithe to their local church. And here are the stats. Households in the U.S. that give at least 10% of their income to their church, 80% have no credit card debt. 74% have no car payments, 48% own their own home, 28% are completely debt-free. Now look, am I promising you if you start tithing, God's going to drop a check in your lap? No. That's how we got in this mess. Guys in my position started promising stuff because they wanted to make more money. They were chasing money, and you stopped trusting us about this topic. I can't own that, but I apologize on their behalf. What I can tell you is that when we systematically make a choice to put God first in our finances, in this area that can be so destructive, in this area where he says we have to pick, I'm telling you, contentment follows, peace follows. And I know it's a scary topic. It's hard to trust. And that's why as a church, we've done something for a long time. It's always available, and we highlight it whenever we talk about this topic. We do a thing that we call the 3-month tithe challenge. And it's really simple. You sign up for this, you let us know you're going to do it, and then you tithe for 3 months to our church. You tithe for 3 months. And then at the end of that 3 months, if you don't feel like God delivered on his end of the bargain, if you don't feel like God showed up, if you don't feel like God took care of you, if you don't feel more peace and more contentment in your life, you let us know and we'll give your money back. And this isn't some infomercial trick. Like, we will. And you may say, well, how can you afford to do that? Because God has always and will always take care of us. He's always provided. We don't need your money. I'm not up here teaching this topic because we're struggling. We're not. God's been really good. I'm teaching this topic because it's what's best for you. And it works. In fact, I'm going to pray in a moment. Then we have a story of a young lady who took this challenge, and she's just going to share how God's changed her life. And if money's been a struggle between you and Jesus, look, my prayer is only, hey, he's been right about everything else. Why would he be wrong about this? And if you've got a way that you systematically put God first in your money, and you do it in a way that's different than tithing, good for you. Do that. I'm not questioning. I'm not saying you have to do it this way. I'm saying if you don't have a way, this is a good way to start. This is a good way to try. This is a good way to see, maybe God's right about this too. Because I don't need your money. Jesus definitely doesn't need your money. He desperately wants your heart. He desperately wants that seat on the throne of your heart because he knows that's what's best for you. And he knows there's not many things that are going to compete with him for that seat like money. And so he just simply invites us to decide in advance, hey, Jesus, I'm going to trust you with this. And for us, the easiest way to do that is through the tithe. So I'm going to leave it there. Let Jesus work in your heart and follow where he leads. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to see a story of a young lady who took the 3-month challenge. And you get to hear how God showed up for her in a huge way. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for how you provide. We thank you that you only want our heart. Father, I pray today that if anything competes for it, especially money, Father, give us a step to take to secure your seat on the throne. Father, as we hear the story, may our hearts be opened to your overwhelming goodness. So in your son's name we pray. Amen. Check this out.
Hi, I'm Michelle Burnett. I work with Wellspring students, and I've been going to Wellspring for, well, I want to say a year, but that's not really true, because when COVID started, I was living in Northern Virginia, and I started listening to Wellspring online. My sister has lived down here for a long time, and I started coming with her a few years ago, and then I continued coming online for about 2 years before I moved down here. So for me, I guess this whole thing started when I was moving from Northern Virginia down to South Carolina. The Holy Spirit kept nudging me, hey, it's time to start tithing. It's time to start tithing. And I was like, no, it's not. There are too many moving expenses. I trust you, God, but just not yet. Today I was going on these long walks in the woods. And so every Sunday I would walk the path and I would listen to church. All of a sudden Trey comes on, he says, we're gonna do this tithing challenge. And he said the magic words, we will give you your money back. And I said, what? Like, who does that? I did it, I started doing the tithing challenge, and moving from a different state is expensive. It's not cheap. And I got this huge summer school teaching bonus, and it was to the penny what I needed. So all of a sudden, these opportunities to make money started arising, which is really hard when you're a teacher, because you only have so much time to give, and they take a lot of your time. Around the same time, I kept going to interviews with schools that just weren't the right fit for me. Then, as I'm waiting to hear back from a school who I found out was planning on hiring me, I get a call from the school that I work at now, and they said, hey, we want to do an interview with you. And I said, okay. Well, I'm actually waiting to hear back from somebody else. I don't know if that's going to work. And she said, well, we just want to talk. How about that? And so I had an interview with them, and they called the next morning at 7 o'clock in the morning and asked if I would be interested in the job before the other school called back, which was like an hour later. So I knew that God had set this job up. Then I get down here, and I don't know if any of you have tried to get a house in the last 2 years. When I first got here, there were plenty of houses on the market, but they were gone within a day. There was one house that I put an offer on way over what it was valued at, and it didn't go through. Well, then all of a sudden, the market jumped up, you know, $70,000, $100,000. I don't know what it is, but it was a lot, and it was way over what I could afford anymore. And God kept saying, trust me. And at the same time, Trey gave this sermon about planning and preparing. And part of the preparing was just doing what I was doing, tithing, trusting God. And during this time, I was just at such peace. Me from a year ago, I would have been a mess. I have really been able to be calm and be thankful. And I think for me, that's been the biggest piece. Sometimes it's the peace that I've been given. Sometimes it's the calm of during the storm, you know, when God is like, hey, you're fine. I've got you. Be still. And that, that is worth way more than the amount that I've been given to give. And I think with Wellspring, one of the biggest values that really connected with me was we get to give. Because this is not my money. God gave me the skills that I have in order to make this money so that I could give it back to Him.